A very legitimate question today. We're in the book of Judges and we're looking at the story of Samson. Last week we dealt with temptation. The week before we saw the miraculous birth of Samson. And today's kind of a weird one because it's a chapter sandwiched between the story that we know a lot of, which is the story of Samson and Delilah, which we'll talk about next week, and his birth and the temptation we saw the last couple weeks. Today's a little bit of a weird one. I could almost preach two or three sermons on it, so I'm going to try and crunch everything into one message this morning. And to start with, we're going to look at this concept of angry and what gets you angry and what happens when you get angry and what should happen. Because I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, and it was just my family, but you didn't get angry. That wasn't something that you did. Now, the interpretation wasn't really so much as about anger as about more about emotion. You don't show emotion. We never really talked about anger, but you could see, you'd have anger seated underneath, and people knew each other was angry because I had a brother and a sister and parents, and we were all humans and not perfect. And so you would know anger was there, but we really didn't know what to do with anger, and we didn't know what to do with good anger and bad anger. Is there such a thing as good anger and bad anger? So we're going to go down that path a little bit today and then see how God can use our anger sometimes, which is kind of crazy. And then how when we are in anger in the wrong way, how God can still use it to show mercy and deliver his people. And so to start with this morning, if you'd like to follow along, we're gonna read the passage, and it's found in Judges chapter 15. And already the title is Samson's Vengeance on the Philistines. So if this was to be played out in a movie, this would be a great movie scene. Because I don't know about you, but I like it in a movie when the bad guy gets whooped real bad. You like that? Like, he's doing all kinds of these bad things, and this is why I like superhero movies, because three-quarters of the movie, the good guys are losing, and then in the end, it's like justice and vengeance, and finally the good guys get an upper hand, and they terminate, beat up, get rid of whatever the bad guy. And so this is a little bit where we are today. This would make a great movie scene because Samson, as you see, he's going to be angry and he's going to do some movie stuff. Verse 1. Later on, at the time of the wheat harvest, if you remember last week, Samson was supposed to get married, but the whole thing went south of the border. And then behind Samson's back, the father gives away the bride that he was supposed to marry. Later on, at the time of the wheat harvest, Samson took a young goat and went to visit his wife. He said, I'm going to my wife's room, but her father would not let him in. I was so sure you hated her, he said, that I gave her to your companion. Isn't her younger sister more attractive? Take her instead. Now, we don't quite understand this, but there's a lot of context here that this is actually an insult. The two things happened here that the father knew that Samson wasn't angry because Samson went out, you know, took 30 coats and gave them to the people and paid up on his debt, his bet that he made. And also, too, it was an insult to offer Samson the younger sister. So it's a little bit of a weird, something we don't quite understand, but this is what some commentaries suggest. Samson said to them, this time I have a right to get even with the Philistines. So he's angry. I will really harm them. So he went out and caught 300 foxes or jackals and tied them in tails. Tied them tail to tail in pairs. He then fastened a torch to every pair of tails, lit the torches, and lit the fox loose in the standing grain of the Philistines. He burned up the stalks and the standing grain together with the vineyards and the olive groves. Wow, this is pretty destructive. He goes and grabs a couple of hundred jackals because they were in packs, ties a torch to them, and sets them free. Now, if you've been to Israel before, it doesn't take much to start a fire in Israel this time of the season. Everything's dry. And so everything went up in flames. It was a mess. And Samson feels vindicated. When the Philistines asked who did this, they were told, Samson the Timnite's son-in-law, because his wife was given to his companion. So the Philistines went up and burned her and her father to death. This is just to give you a little hint of why God was using Samson, because of the immorality and because of the viciousness, if that's a word, of the Philistines. They burned the father and the daughter to death. Samson said to them, since you've acted like this, so he's getting angry again, I swear that I won't stop until I get my revenge on you. He attacked them viciously. This is a great Sunday school story, isn't it? He attacked them viciously and slaughtered many of them. Then he went down and stayed in a cave in the rock of Etam. The Philistines went up and camped in Judah, spreading out near Lehi. The people of Judah asked, "Why have you come to fight us?" "We have come to take Samson prisoner," they asked, "to do him as he did to us." Then 3,000 men from Judah went down to the cave in the rock of Etam and said to Samson, "Don't you realize that the Philistines are rulers over us? What have you done to us?" They said, "We've come to tie you up and hand you over to the Philistines." Samson said, "Swear to me that you won't kill me yourselves." "Agreed," they answered. "We will only tie you up and hand you over to them. We will not kill you." So they bound him up with two new ropes and led him up from the rock. As he approached Lehi, the Philistines came toward him shouting. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. The ropes of his arms became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands. Finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it and struck down 1,000 men. You ever seen the movie Sparta? Don't, if you haven't. It's pretty violent. But this is the scene. A bone of an animal bashing people's heads apart. 1,000 of them. He's getting his vengeance, all right. Then Samson said, "With a donkey's jawbone, I have met donkeys of them. With a donkey's jawbone, I have killed 1,000 men." When he finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone, and the place was called Ramoth-Lehi. Because he was very thirsty, he cried out to the Lord, "You have given your servant this great victory. Must now I die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" Like, talking about a messed up perception. The God provided for him the strength to enact his vengeance, and then he's thirsty, and he's like a little child throwing a temper tantrum. "Oh, now I'm going to die because you're not going to feed me. I'm thirsty." Then God opened up the hollow place in Lehi, and water came out of it. When Samson drank, his strength returned, and he was revived. So the spring was called En-Hakkor, and it is still there in Lehi today. Samson led Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines. What a great kid's story, eh? It seems to be so foreign in the Bible because we don't have really anything else like this to compare it to in the Bible, really. It's one of those really odd stories. And so commentators have a lot of fun. Well, what do we do with this and what does this mean for us today? And so I just want to kind of walk through a couple observations of what this means to us today and how we can apply it to our lives. And the first principle that comes out of here that jumps out on the page to me anyways is that anger is so destructive. Is so destructive. Samson's wife's given away. Samson's insulted by an illegal offer. Samson destroys and burns their crops for revenge. Samson's Philistine's ex-wife and father-in-law's burned to death. Samson kills some Philistines. Then he hides. Then the Israelites come and get him. Then he goes and kills some more Philistines. Then he's complaining about dying of thirst. And then God provides. It's a story that just reeks with violence and destruction and death. And the reality is this was Samson's emotional reactions to what was going on. It was him taking justice and saying, "Hey, I'm going to do something about this. I'm going to take control of this, and I'm going to enact God's justice or his justice on people." And in the process, it just leaves a trail of destruction. And the reality is that Samson didn't even think to, ask God, because maybe God could have brought about his justice in another way that wasn't so violent, or in a way that it would have been accredited to him more than it was Samson at this point, even though it was God's spirit working through Samson. But we don't see that. We just see this angry man who keeps getting angry and angry and acts out and is taking lives and has consequences for those people all around him. Anger is so destructive. Crops that are burned, a father and daughter burned to death, thousands of men die. What a mess. Now, what does this do when we think about anger? See, there's two types of anger. There's the unhealthy type of anger, the anger that causes the pain that we see today, and then there's a time for righteous anger. And the problem that I see here is that it's kind of mixed up. And the reason why I say there's two types of anger is because Jesus got angry a couple of times, but the most notable one is when there's the money changers in the temple, and Jesus goes in, and you can read about it, it's twice in the New Testament, and he's angry, and he starts turning up the tables and calling them down. It's like, this is Jesus? Remember, Jesus is having these conversations with the religious leaders. He said, you brood of vipers. Like, these are harsh words. Jesus got angry, yet he was God and he didn't sin. And so there's this righteous anger. And at this point, you can kind of look at Samson's life in phase two, not the first part. First part, when his wife was given away, Samson really didn't have, you know, the righteous anger to go after and to burn all the fields and do what he did. He shouldn't have been there, as we talked about last week, in the first place. He shouldn't have been intermarrying with another Philistine in the second place. I mean, the whole thing was a mess. That was Samson's fault. And yet Samson decides that he's going to be judged, and he's going to tie these foxes' tails together and set the whole place on fire. And because of his actions, then the family's burned to death, the father and the daughter. And then Samson goes into God mode, or maybe a more of a just reason for vengeance, because the Philistines had acted so wickedly. So there's a time for righteous anger. If you want to read a great book on this, there's a book by Chip Ingram. It's called Overcoming Emotions That Destroy. It's like an eight-part chapter. He's got eight-part series on YouTube as well, too, that you can watch. It's an amazing book and an amazing teaching on how we deal, in particular when he goes to the topic of anger. And he tells a story in his life once when he was in a laundromat. This is going back many, many years when him and his wife were washing their laundry in a laundromat, as sometimes you do when you don't have your own laundry facilities. And he's there, and he hears a testimony in the story of this woman that was being abused. And he got angry. Now, he didn't run out with a machete or a gun and find the guy that was abusing this woman and kill him. But what he did was, out of his anger, it drove him to start a whole program in his church that looks after abused women. And so our anger is there for a reason. When Jesus overturned the tables of the money changers, the reason why Jesus was so angry and so upset was because the temple was supposed to be a place where God's people would come and they would be able to give up offerings to him for their sins. And what was happening was these money changers and these people had started making a business and a huge profit out of it just outside of the temple, because every year people would come to offer their sacrifices and poor people wouldn't have the cattle, the livestock, and so they would have to come and they would be forced to pay these extraordinary fees for the animals so they could take them and sacrifice them. And it drove Jesus nuts. He got angry over it because people were ripping other people off in a place like the church, like God's temple. And so there's a time where our anger is there to raise us to do something, to have action. The struggle or the challenge is that it always seems to be combined with, or can go hand in hand very easily with, the bad side of anger, which is the emotional side of anger, which is the adrenaline that starts pumping in our bodies, right? Which is exactly what happens to Samson. And he starts to do irrational things. Who in their right mind would ever think about tying a torch to a fox's tail? Like, really? Like, obviously Samson did, but his mind was like, it's almost like, and I hope you've been there. I know I've been there. So when you get so angry where that anger overcomes you, you lose all sensibilities. You ever been there before? It's sometimes the regrets that we do in the life. It's the things that we do. It's the people that we hurt because you're just so angry. And sometimes it can even be a righteous anger for the right reasons, but you just lose it because you let your emotions overcome you. And the destructive power of anger kicks in. And so the challenge is, when we're dealing with anger, as we see in this passage, is not to let anger rule us, but for us to rule anger. It should rise us in a sense of justice to do something when we see an injustice being done. When a family is burned to death, that should get us angry, regardless of who that family is. And it should call us to do something. Not react out of emotion or the anger that destroys, When we see people on the street who are addicted to drugs, it should get us angry. Angry enough that we should do something about it. When we see a homeless person who has nowhere to sleep, it should get us angry. When the poor, when the widows, when the orphans, when they're not being looked after, when they're being taken advantage of, it should get us angry. And an anger that's going to move us to do something, to change the world for good, for God's kingdom. Anger is destructive. The good news in this passage of Scripture is that even though anger was so destructive here within Samson's story, God still delivers. You know, God could have looked down at Samson and went, "You idiot. You should have asked me first, and we could have come up with a plan, and we could have avoided some of this heartache," or maybe not, but at least it would have been from me, and I would have given you a plan, I would have given you a strategy, I would have given you a reason, and we would have done something about this. And even though it was Samson's fault that he got in the mess in the first place, because if Samson hadn't done what we talked about last week, he hadn't gone to the place where he wasn't supposed to go, if he hadn't given into temptation, if he hadn't desired that woman for the wrong reasons, if he had obeyed God's word, he would have never got here in the first place. And so despite this whole mess, it's because of Samson's lust, God still delivers him. I mean, that's encouraging to me that when I make mistakes, when I'm angry, when I do things that I'm not supposed to do, God's still there. He doesn't abandon us in our sin, in our stupidity sometimes. He's still there. He's still a deliverer. God sends his spirit to flow through Samson, and God's enacting justice on the Philistines. But he's doing it through Samson, who does not deserve it at all. This is his fault. But God's going to use it anyways. See, we see that God is a deliverer over and over and over again in Scripture. I came across a great book, and I actually ordered this week because I only was able to read one story online. And it's a book that has about 12 stories of people from other faiths that have come to Jesus Christ. So I want to read you this one story that's just incredible. It's a woman who was really heavily involved in the Wicca movement and witchcraft. The book is called The Unexpected Journey. Tom Rainer shares this story of Kathy, a woman who left behind a life of witchcraft and Wiccan paganism to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Immediately after her decision to become a Christian, she described to Tom how God delivered her from the powers of evil in her life, as well as her physical deafness. Kathy had been suffering progressive hearing loss for years. She says this: "The next day after I accepted Jesus Christ, we left on our family vacation camping at the beach. She found a small church for her to attend. Most of the time when I'm in church or when I'm with people, I lip read. I'm able to follow less of half of what someone is saying, but I was able to understand every word of the preacher at church this day," which she thought was strange. "When the service was over, I spoke to him and asked him how he was able to speak so well for lip readers. He was puzzled, as he had done nothing special. I explained to him my condition of deafness, and he asked to pray for me. No one ever had done that before, but he prayed for my hearing to be restored. After Kathy and her family returned to their campsite, Kathy fell violently ill. She was confined to the campsite's bathhouse for hours, vomiting to the point of dehydration. It was at that point I sensed God was speaking to me again," she says. "He told me that the other gods I had been worshiping had to go. Up to that point, I had seen my conversion as a lateral move. I still had my other gods. I wasn't convinced they were so evil or that paganism was so wrong, but now God said they had to go. I hesitated at first because I was so comfortable with these other gods. They had been with me for many years." She soon obeyed. She started calling out each god of the gods' names by the Egyptians' names that she knew and telling them in Jesus' name they had to go. There were many of them because the ancient Egyptians had a deity to represent every facet of life. Kathy also told anything she worshipped as a Wiccan and anything she remembered from folklore and her childhood that it had to go. They resisted at first, she said, but once they heard the name of Jesus, they left. As each god left, I saw them as they were, no lovely mask anymore. Instead, they had horrible, evil faces. It scared me witless. I knew then that these were no gods at all, but demons. Immediately after they were gone, Kathleen felt better. She left the bathhouse and went to her family and began to tell her husband what had happened. When he responded, she heard every word that he said. But she didn't have hearing aids in her ears. She was able to hear everything, the ocean, the birds, and her children's voices. Kathy has never stopped thanking God for what he did for her. When she returned to the doctor who had initially treated her, he said he had never seen a condition like this reverse itself. Kathy simply said, God did it. The doctor expressed his doubts, but Kathy knew that God did it. You see, even in our sin, even when we're angry and we're making the wrong mistakes like Samson did, God still reaches out to deliver his people. He's our deliverer. Psalm chapter 3, verse 8, from the Lord comes deliverance. In Psalm chapter 34, verse 4, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from my fears. In Romans chapter 7, verse 25, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, he has delivered us from such a deadly peril. It's over and over and over again. God is our deliverer. And I think half the time he's delivering us from ourselves because he loves us. Even though anger can be so destructive if we cave into it the wrong way, God still can deliver. And the third observation is that not only does God deliver, but God also shows mercy. He could have said to Samson, go find your own water. You know, you're whining like a little child. I just delivered you. Like, what? How can you want more? How can you demand more from me? It's similar to the story of Elijah. Remember Elijah? Elijah on Mount Carmel. He's a prophet of God. And, you know, there's been drought for 3 years. And this guy has seen God do incredible miracles. Like, he's the number one prophet in the Old Testament. He's the prophet supreme. And then he ends up on the Mount Carmel, which is the place where my family and I went to church on Saturday mornings when we were living in Israel. And they have this big showdown between Elijah, one prophet, and all these Baal prophets, hundreds of them. And all the prophets, they're all hoopla, and they've got to call fire down from heaven. It doesn't happen. Hopefully you know the story. Joshua gets up there, builds an altar to God, soaks it down with water, puts the thing on it, all the wood, and instantly fire comes down, consumes the sacrifice, consumes the water, and then all the prophets are caught, and Elijah tells them to kill them, and it's like, woohoo, God wins. This is the pinnacle of success for Elijah as a prophet. And then he's running away in the desert because Jezebel, the queen's trying to hunt him down. He says, there's nobody like me. You did this great thing. Now you're just going to let me die. Feeling sorry for himself, just like Samson here. And what does God do? Get a big stick. Poof. No, he doesn't do that. He reaches down. In Elijah's context, he sends him food and water, and then he sends them a friend, Elisha. Community. That's why church and community and gathering is so important. With Samson here, he sends him the water and gives him a drink. God is merciful. He has a history of being merciful. It's why Jesus Christ came. I mean, talk about illustration of mercy. Mercy is grace. It's something you don't deserve. That's what our whole faith is about. We get this gift from God that he gives us, and we don't deserve it because we're just like Samson. And God gives it freely anyways. Remember the Mayflower, Thanksgiving, September 16th, 1620? Of the 102 passengers on board the Mayflower, the majority of them were devoted Christians. They were coming to America to shake loose from the bounds of the Church of England, fleeing persecution, so they could worship God as they believed the scriptures taught them. But as they got out on the ocean, if you know the story, their problems are far from over. They encountered many fierce storms which shook the ship with tremendous force, so fierce that they couldn't even keep the sail up, and the force of the wind eventually cracked and bowed their main beams when they were just halfway across the point of the Atlantic. And although the passengers and the crews wanted to turn back, Christopher Jones, the shipmaster, assured them the vessel was strong and firm under the water, even though at the top it might look like it was falling apart. He ordered the beam to be secured. It was hoisted into place by a great iron screw that fortunately, miraculously, somebody had just brought from Holland. These 100 people were cold, wet, on a wooden ship in the middle of the ocean, but they put their hope and their trust in their lives in the hands of God. The battered ship finally came within the sight of Cape Cod on November 19, 1620. Two had died at sea, and two had given birth. The pilgrims scanned the shoreline just west of them and described it as a good land wooded to the brink of the sea. After long beatings at the sea, they felt with the land which God had called them to was Cape Cod, and they were not but just a little joyful. Listen to their prayer. Let them, therefore, praise the Lord because he is good and his mercies endure forever. God is a merciful God. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 32, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon you nor destroy you or forget the covenant with your ancestors, which he confirmed to them by oath. You notice there's no condition there? I find encouragement in that. that it's not based on me, that it's based on God's character, his mercy, because if it was based on my character, that wouldn't be a good thing. God's mercy would be very short and very rare, but it's based on his character and his love for me, not the other way around. And he will always be merciful to me. He will not abandon me or lead me to destruction or you, because he's merciful. And so the question is, what do you do with these three concepts? Again, you could do like a message on each one of these. Anger's destructive. God's a deliverer. God's merciful. What does that mean for us today? Well, first of all, I think there's a couple just quick thoughts that come to my mind. First of all, be careful with anger. And when you feel yourself getting angry, ask yourself the question, is it good or is it bad? Am I getting angry just because somebody offended me? Am I getting angry because something I've done, like Samson, where I was lusting or I was coveting or I was breaking sin, and so this is just a consequence of my own fault? I'm the idiot? And so, okay, maybe I should be getting mad at myself? Or is it an anger that's rising because of an injustice? Another way of looking at it is this way. Is the situation or the circumstance that you're looking at or that you find yourself in, do you think God's angry? If you stop for a moment and when you find the blood level rising and you feel the adrenaline starting to rise in your body and you're starting to feel angry, and you know things are starting to turn. Take a breath and say, God, does this make you angry? In Samson's case, God probably wasn't too pleased about a father and a daughter being burned to death, even though he was enacting his justice on these people that were so far from him. We find ourselves in life looking at all the situations and circumstances that we face. Is this something that God gets angry about? Because I bet you God gets angry about homelessness. I bet you God gets angry about the drug addict that has nobody to love them or to look after them. I bet you God gets angry at the sexual immorality and the divorce and all the other stuff that goes on in our lives, and I bet you that gets God angry. And when we find ourselves asking that question, and when we say, you know what, this is something that God's probably angry about, then the next question will be, well, God, what am I going to do about it? And how can I be part of the solution than rather being part of the problem? Because right here, Samson wasn't asking those questions. And even though God used him and delivered him and provided for him, was merciful upon him, and he was a part of this crazy solution because God was enacting justice on a very immoral, destructive people. But the reality is that for our lives, is that we want to be part of the solution, not the problem. Because as you know, violence just makes more violence, which just makes more violence, which just makes more violence. And we don't live in the Old Testament era. We live in the New Testament era now, where God is a God who delivers and shows mercy and expects us to do the same. So just stop next time you're angry and ask God, are you angry about this? Or am I just blowing this out of proportion? And how can I be part of the solution than rather the problem? In Luke chapter 6, verse 32, it says, 36, it says this, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. So not only are we supposed to control our anger and kind of subject it to God and submit it to God and say, God, are you angry about this? And how can I be part of the solution and rather than the problem? Then the next question is, well, how can I be merciful? How can I be forgiving? And that's a tough one, isn't it, when we've been wronged? How can I be merciful? How can I be forgiving? God, how can I let you be God? You know, the whole concept of God being the deliverer is the fact that now God, when I let him be my deliverer, he's in control, not me. Letting God be the deliverer is turning the reins over of my life and saying, okay, God, you do what you need to do, and I'll be part of the solution, and I'll trust that you are going to look after me, and you're going to look after this injustice somehow. And I'm going to let you be the deliverer, because what happens in my life is I try and be the deliverer, right? I want to be the hero. I want to be the person in charge. In a negative sense, like Samson, like when I'm watching those movies, if I was in that movie, I'd want to be the guy with all the iron, Iron Man, and I'd be one of the guy punching the living daylights out of the bad guy. The Hulk, yeah, pick any of the superhero guys, right? That's who I'd want to be. I like that. I would think it would feel good. And it looks like it feels good, but because, whoa, just back off for a second. God's a deliverer, and he uses us, and he uses people. We need to be so cautious about it. This week, as we go out into the world, you're going to get angry about stuff. There's bills. There's the news we turn on. There's mandates for this and that. There's our governments changing things. There's so many things in our society that can get us riled up and angry so fast. And some of them are justified, and some of them we need to be a part of the solution for, and others we just need to let go and let God be God. But this week, as we go out into the world, when you find yourself starting to get angry, when you're starting to find yourself getting ticked off, just stop, take a breath, and say, God, is this something that you're angry about? And then, God, would you take our lives and would you allow us to be part of the solution rather than the problem? And then let us be the most merciful people in the world. Jesus Christ, there is no one like him, no other religious leader like him, no other one that's ever come before him or shall ever come after him. Why? Because he is God and the Father, and he is full of mercy and grace. And he came to deliver us from our sin because he's merciful. And his desire is for us to live the same way, to turn the other cheek, to forgive and to show mercy because he showed us mercy. If we could live like that, not like Samson, kind of the antithesis of Samson, then I think maybe, just maybe, that the world and the people in our lives would see the difference that Jesus has made to you and to me. Let's pray. Jesus, we are so thankful and so grateful that you are a deliverer and that you are a God of mercy. You're not a God of submission. You're not a God of anger. You're not a God who wipes people out for no reason. You're not a person in the sky with a big stick waiting to beat us over the head when we make mistakes. But you're a loving God who wants to live in relationship with us. and wants to pour out your mercy and grace upon us when we come to you. We thank you for that, Jesus. Maybe you're listening online or you're here this morning and you've never received God's mercy. You've never received his grace. Or maybe you've got anger in your life and you're so angry you think God could never forgive me of that anger, or God could never forgive me of the consequence of that anger that I did when I was X years old or in that relationship or whatever else it is. And the good news is that Jesus forgives. That Jesus is full of mercy if you just ask. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, show me mercy. In the same way, maybe there's some of us here or listening online who there's somebody that just has wronged us. There's injustice. There's gossip. There's slander. They've wronged us. And we've held on to that. And we need to show them mercy, forgiveness. Jesus, we release the control and we show them mercy and forgiveness because you first showed us love, mercy, and forgiveness. Take our lives and help us to be part of the solution in this world. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.